Where do I begin? Just going to do a brief introduction. To start this whole process, turn with us to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I know some of you have been studying Revelation for several months now, and about the time you began that time, for I came one morning, and after reading something someone said, I don't remember who said it. I suspect I know who said something. It was just a little comment that someone made about the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, and it was just a little one sentence comment. But it kind of got me. I read it and I said, in a typical fashion, "Wait, what?" And I began thinking about the comment had to do with the church at Ephesus falling, because it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen." They have fallen somewhere, and it got me thinking about this, because from the very beginning of us ever hearing anything about Revelation 2 and the seven churches and this, it's always been, the discussion always is about the loss of first love. Every time you hear, it's the only thing. And we even ourselves, years and years ago, were touched by this passage. As a body, as an assembly, touched by this passage about first love and how important that is. But what this guy's comment was about falling. And I looked at this again and I said, no, something that I've missed in this whole passage. It got me thinking about this and about all the seven churches. And from that time on, it's been months, and I even mentioned this up front one time, I began looking at these seven churches in a very different way. And so what I present to you is completely different than probably we've ever heard before. And I, at the beginning, in looking at these, I started looking at commentaries. I have an abundance of commentaries, as most of us do. If you have a computer, you have access to all kinds of writings from people. At first, I was reading them, but as I began looking at them in my peculiar way, the commentaries, they said good things, and I don't disagree with commentaries, but they didn't answer my questions. They didn't address the situations that I was delving into. Now, this morning has been very good because we spoke and we pray that the Holy Spirit has dealt with us this morning as a corporate body, as an assembly, as a company of people made up of individuals. And I wouldn't have wanted to interrupt what was happening this morning because it is exactly the way I see these seven churches presented to us. There are seven letters in these two chapters, seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia. Ephesus being the first one. It's the primary one. From Acts 19, where Paul comes to Ephesus and he finds a group of men and he begins to preach the gospel, and he finds out as he's preaching that they know they're disciples, but they don't know the Holy Spirit. And he presents to them the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of relationship with Christ to them. And they, as 12 men, begin to form together of the body that became the church at Ephesus. And he stayed there for 2 years, preaching, teaching, 2 or 3 years, actually. And at the end, one verse says in 19 that the whole of Asia heard the word of the Lord. The whole of Asia being the seven churches, as well as others. Why these seven churches? When you think of Ephesus, if you in fact look at, think of a clock face, if you have an old-fashioned clock with numbers on it, not a digital clock, but if you look at a clock face at number 9, there's Ephesus. And if you go up to about 11, there is the next church in line, Smyrna. And then go clockwise around it. All seven are represented in order all the way around until you come back to Ephesus. They're connected by Roman postal roads. The Romans built these highways, and all seven are connected by a road. And that's important, because when this these letters went out, this book, this what we call a book, it was seven letters, but they were wrapped in a literary document. And all seven churches, they didn't get just their little segment of the letter. They got the whole book we know of Revelation. They got the whole thing. And inside of that literary document was a note just for them. And when I think about them getting the note, each is an individual church, a group of people just like us. And I began to think of them as an extension of us. And I say, folks, who are you? What was it like to get this document and inside of this letter from a person you knew, the Apostle John himself? What was it like to hear your name and then something in it? And I began to look at them as people. This group of people just like us. That's important. And so all of this that God has done in us, he's done in them. And he's presented these seven letters to these seven churches for a reason. And just as I'm introducing them, I want to point out that as I ever go through, if I ever get the opportunity to go through these, they're complex. You just can't imagine the complexity that is in just like 7 or 8 verses. But one of the easiest ways is to look at the foundation that they're built on. And I think this is, Ephesus is the key church. It's presented first, and you think about how it was formed. And one of the things that's important about the church at Ephesus, it received a much larger letter at one time that we know of as the book of Ephesians. And a lot of what is said to the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira comes from, is based on, is built upon what is we read in the book of Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. What are those spiritual blessings? In the first chapter of Ephesians, it lists all kinds of spiritual blessings. But as I began looking at the seven churches of Revelation, each one has been given a very unique spiritual blessing. Been given all the spiritual blessings, but something has gone wrong in each one of the churches. They have lost something. Every one of them. And as I was looking at the, it kind of came out really easily in the church at Ephesus. I began looking at it. How do I explain this? I tried to simplify everything. I tried to make this real simple. I don't want to bury myself in details that don't mean anything, have no meaning. So I started reducing my look at these churches by asking three questions. Three simple questions. Because it's easy to look at Ephesus and say, something went wrong, right? We all know something went wrong. We always say they lost their first love. But I made the point months ago that I thought they lost it, but they fell from some place. They fell. And so it's a loss of something. So I began to kind of put it together in three questions. And I ask these three questions of every one of these seven churches. What, number one, is what did they lose? They lost something. Every church lost something. What did they lose? They lost something of a heavenly, spiritual, heavenly blessing. So I was able, it's easily done, at least in Ephesus and a couple of them, I came up with one word that they, each church lost something. I can give you, like, in Ephesus as an example. It says they fell. That's the real problem. They fell. When you fall, you generally fall down. You fall from one place that's above another place. Fall off the roof, you fall on, you know, you trip and fall on the ground, whatever. But in the case of Ephesus, we go back to the book of Ephesians. If you would, return with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this clearly states, you and I, at the moment we were born again, we were raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. You were placed in that heavenly position. And the church at Ephesus was at that heavenly position. If you go back to Revelation. Revelation 2. You know, I feel bad that I didn't pray in the opening, but we prayed all morning. It was a good time of prayer. And this is just an introduction. When I get to the real I'll pray before next week. I could pray. I've been praying. Oh, even when I'm reading all this, I'm praying. But that's okay. I break rules all the time. Don't you break rules? We've repented of breaking rules. And so But they had that. They had it in writing. In fact, not just Ephesus, but every one of the seven churches. They all, when this letter came to them from the Apostle Paul, it was read out loud to them, and then it was copied. Within a couple of weeks, copies were made and sent on the Roman postal road to every one of the other seven churches. Everyone. The word of the Lord went to all of Asia. And that's all these seven churches. They got it. Every one of them read the book of Ephesians. They all knew this. But in the case of Ephesus, they had it. It was their letter. And they took it very seriously. That said, they were seated with Christ in heavenly places. And then they read this letter. So let's read the letter. This read the little bit of the letter from them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This letter came to them. They read it. I wonder what it was like for them sitting there hearing this for the first time. Because from what we read in this, they were getting everything right. Well, they were told by the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, he called the elders down as he was visiting. He didn't want to go. He was on his way to Jerusalem in Acts 20. And he didn't really want to take the time to visit Ephesus. So he came, he was at Miletus. And he called the elders to them and he gave them a very solemn series of warnings. And he said, ravenous wolves will rise up from your midst and try to deceive. And it was a tough, tough warning. Well, they took that to heart. They must have, because they had become, they were on guard. They were on guard for anything false. They were as true and on duty, never relenting, never letting up, watching everything. But then they get this letter and it says, that's all good. But you've left your first love. And you've fallen from. Well, so I ask this first question. What did they lose? Did they lose first love? Did they lose something else? The real thing that they lost. I want to look at every seven, one of the seven, say, what did they actually lose? And I put it in one word. Well, it's two words. One term. In one word, and I was able to do this. In every seven, it all starts with the letter P, just to keep it easy. It actually starts with the letter H, because I have to preface every word with heavenly. In every case, every one of the seven churches lost something heavenly. Some spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in the case of Ephesus, it's real easy. They lost their heavenly position. They lost it. They abandoned it. And as a consequence, they lost their first love. Now, I don't want to go too far into it. I'll just let you know, I would deal with this like, this is just the introduction, right? So, why is first love mentioned, and why do we focus on that so much when they really lost their heavenly position? And I'll go into greater detail, but God uses the term first love because it's easier to see. If you were to tell someone you've lost your heavenly position, who among us would have any idea what that meant? But if you say you've lost your first love, that you can see. That's visible. It would take a deeply spiritual, I mean, a prophet to comprehend the loss of a heavenly position. But, so God says, you've lost your first love. And that's the same thing. In fact, if you go back to Ephesus, it just only came to me, to Ephesians. In this one passage where we have been raised up and seated with him in heavenly place in verse 6. If you go back a couple of verses, in fact, two verses to 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You see, he put us in this heavenly position because he loved us. This heavenly position is a position that combines that position with love. Seated with Christ. We're there because he loves us. So to lose that first love, to abandon the first love, you're abandoning your heavenly position. That's what the letter to the Ephesians said. And that's why looking at these seven letters, that foundation is there. The book of Ephesians is so important to see. So I looked at what did they lose? They lost this heavenly position. The second question that I ask in every seven cases, what are they told to do? What are they told to do? And it boils down to, in every case, the loss of the heavenly thing is always related to the corporate assembly. It's always the group that has lost that thing, that heavenly thing. But the call to do something, although in a couple cases the corporate group is told to do something, in every other case, in every case, the call to do something is always to the individual. Isn't that interesting? It's always to the individual. And it is always to someone who is said to overcome. That's what basically we're told to do. Overcome. To overcome. And in every case, what does it mean to overcome? So I have to answer that question. And then the third question is, what is the reward for those who do overcome? What's the reward? I got going on the rewards because the rewards seemed so immense. In fact, if you look at the rewards, you look at what they lost, you look at the rewards, and whatever they lost, the reward is a magnitude greater than what they lost. In every case, the reward relates to what they lost, but in a magnitude. For those who overcome, those who conquer, some translations say conquer. But can I reduce that, the answer to the question too? What are they told to do? I'll reduce it to, you can say overcome, you can say conquer. What does it mean? It means simply to remain faithful. That's the message. That's the answer to question two. What are we told to do? Remain faithful in every case. And that reward is always a magnitude greater than anything we lose, anything that the churches have lost. And they've lost some big things. Now, I left something out, and I don't want to leave this out because this is part of the very positive nature that I want to approve or approach this. I'm not approaching these seven churches as, oh, look how bad these things are. Look at the disaster that these churches have become. I'm not looking at the negative side. I want to look at the positive side. And I wanted to present the positive, and the one positive that will benefit, and I hope edifies every one of us, is the revelation. This is the apocalypse of John. Apocalypse is Greek for revelation. So if you ever see a movie about an apocalypse, it better have revelation in it. Otherwise, it's just a disaster. This is an apocalypse. It's a revelation. And what is the revelation we have? It's of the person of Christ. You get it in chapter 1. That vision of the glorified Christ. Isn't that marvelous?
Amen.
This is who he is right now. Not who he's going to be, but who he is right now. And there is a very extensive revelation. And that revelation is broken up into little pieces, and a little bit of that revelation is given to each one of the seven churches. And that revelation of who he is relates directly to what they've lost. He shows a little bit of himself. He compares who they are with himself. And he sees they've lost something. The heavenly position, for instance, relates to what is told to the church at Ephesus about who he is. He is to the angel of the church at Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I said something about this months ago too, that here he is, this picture of him, the stars in his right hand, and he's walking among the seven. Where are the stars? Where are the stars? Stars are all in the heaven. There are no stars on earth. Contrary to what Hollywood says, there are no stars on earth. Stars are in heaven. And he holds in his right hand, in his power, in his full control, his full presence, he holds stars in heaven. Controls the heavens. And yet he walks among the lampstands. The lampstands are not in heaven. They're on earth. He walks among the lampstands. He is the connection between heaven and earth. There is heaven and earth. Earth has great potential to connect with heavenly things because through Christ. Not in and of themselves, but through Christ. He is the connection between earth and heaven. And so the church at Ephesus, they are seated with him they are on earth, we're on earth, the church at Ephesus, all of those people in there were on earth, and yet seated with him in heavenly place. Through Christ, connected, earth and heaven connected, and yet they fell from that. So they lost this heavenly position, and they're just on earth. But here is Christ showing himself, both heaven and earth, at the same time. So every church has that. You see Christ in a certain way, you'll see vividly what the church has lost. So that's it. Now, another thing about this. So I want to see, we will see Christ, a little bit of him here, a little bit of him there. And that's his revelation to us. And it's a revelation to them as well. Another thing about this is when I look at these seven churches, the writings themselves, I do not want to use my imagination. Deadly thing, imagination. I don't want to make up something. I don't want to theorize or I can't think of the words to say. I want the words to say what the words say.
Amen.
I don't want to speculate. It's the word I'm thinking of.
Yeah.
Speculate. All of our commentary friends speculate all over the place. They love to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try desperately not to do that, to speculate. I'm going to try not to. I don't want to spiritualize. I don't want to metaphorize. I don't even want to allegorize. I just want to receive the letters as if we were in that church. What were those people receiving those letters? What were they feeling? What were they hearing? What revelation came to them? So I may have to read between the lines a little bit, a warning. But I hope that whatever I read can be supported by the Word of God somewhere. I hope. If it's not, you'll let me know, okay? It's okay. Let me know. Because some of these things are very interesting. And if we understand them properly, we actually see them in work today. Now, I don't want to... There are some people who have influenced us greatly. Take these seven churches as seven distinct ages of the church age. Dispensations. That's where dispensationalists come from. They say seven church ages from the time of the crucifixion and the first church up to, and they say we're in the Laodicean age right now. Well, there's some really compelling arguments when they write about it. Sure, sounds good. I want to not touch that with a 10-foot pole. Don't want to touch it. That's not the point. Because it would not have meant anything to the people at the Church of Ephesus to know that what they're hearing had something to do with the next following 2,000 years. It would have no meaning. No relevance. Who cares? Big yawn. But it meant something to them right then, if it was them. And so what we see is they're not exactly seven church ages, but they do represent every church on the face of the earth. Seven is the number of fullness, of completeness, isn't it? Completeness, finished, complete number. It's a complete number. And so it kind of, you can say without speculating that these seven churches represent every church that ever existed. They may even represent us at some circumstance that we may find ourselves in. We can't say that we are the church at Ephesus or we're the church at Philadelphia completely and ignore the others, because we may find ourselves going through some circumstance for a season that is just like one of the other churches. We may for a season find ourselves with a name that's alive, but we're dead. We may find ourselves in a season of persecution. We may find ourselves with a season of some prophetess who we can't get rid of and we can't do anything about, causing all kinds of trouble. We may find ourselves in any one of those, and there are lessons for all of us through these seven circumstances. So, we aren't the church at Ephesus, we're not the church at Thyatira, we're not the church at Philadelphia, but we could be all of them at any time. And every church that ever existed could find themselves in these churches. God gave us a complete picture. Peter said in the first chapter, he said, now is the time for judgment to begin the house of the Lord. And when he wrote that, the churches had been born, gone through their infancy, and were maturing up. And that's what these two chapters are. They come here right after the great revelation of the glorified Christ and the standard by which everything is measured. We see the seven churches being dealt with. And after that, as you're studying Revelation, you have the rest of the world being judged. But the churches will be judged first. And that's what we see in these two chapters. So I think that covers just about everything that, as an introduction, I want it to stay positive that we see the revelation of who Christ is. Amen. Standing on the earth, full control of heavenly things. Yeah. And the church needing to be a part of that heavenly life. Amen. When we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that is being seated with life. Yes. And the if we lose that, if we abandon that, we are to remain faithful. We are to overcome that. And the reward will be far greater than anything we have lost. In every case, the reward mirrors somehow what we lost in that heavenly blessing, but it's way greater. And it's something we can all experience. We will. Not can, we will. We will. If we remain faithful, we will experience every single one of these rewards. That is the amazing thing.
Yeah, it is.
And it's all based on the love of God. Amen. For us.
Amen.
And so why the loss of first love? So I can do so much more to the church at Ephesus. This is just the introduction. If the Lord allows, we'll continue on at some time. I don't think I left anything out, but we need to see the Lord in a new way.
Amen.
In a full way, a complete way.
Amen.
As he's presented it to us, without any speculation.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Can I say
Yeah, you could go ahead. Yeah.
Our precious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, I sense in my spirit that you're going to reveal yourself through these words greater than we've ever seen your revelation here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Father, here's my prayer that you open our hearts and minds this week to the power of the Holy Spirit, that we receive every word that you have ordained for us to hear in the next few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
That, Lord, we become alive in Christ through the word, hearing of the word of God through one of our brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And that in all things, Father, Christ is shown more than he's ever been seen before in the corporate body here in Bridgeville and all over the world. Father, we ask for a greater presence, a greater revelation, and a greater nearness of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit than we've ever even dreamed possible.
I'll stop. I'd like others to pray too.